Wasn't that just such a sweet, sweet gathering this morning? I'll tell you what, when I look at what God is doing here at Bethel in lives, you know, and I look out and I see just such a tremendous amount of resource, of people who are so gifted. These young people, wow, thank you. I was just in the back doing the opening, doing the treasure box for the kids this morning. No butter tart showed up. I am sad to inform you that. But I was doing the opening, and I got here just in time for Jen and Nathan to come up. And I'll tell you, I couldn't help but well up. I couldn't help but have goosebumps because I just see God's hand all over this young couple, sweet, sweet young couple. They are a definite asset to the body. And we're going to talk about the body today. We're going to talk about building a healthy body. And who better to stand up here and open the series, right? I know what you're thinking. Fact is, a lot of you have probably started an exercise program at the gym and your whole goal is to get in shape, right? And if you're among the 2% that have managed to get past the first week or so, then I wish you well. But it is always nice to be able to look and see just how well we're doing at that type of thing, isn't that? You know, we can look and see and get on the scale and get, you know, to be honest with you, I have a hard time seeing the scale. It's because my eyes are bad. But for the next few weeks, we're going to look at building a healthy body as it relates to the Scripture. And the Scripture is very clear about using words to describe the church. It uses the word beloved. It uses the word bride. We're the bride of Christ. And it uses the word body. And it's so important that we have our hand on the pulse, as it were, of the body of Christ. And I don't know if you have ever used a photocopier. If you have, more than once or twice, you've had the thing jam on you. Amen? You've had a jam on you. You don't know what to do. You know, I mean, you want to kick it. You can't do that because Joan is sitting right beside it. You look at that little window and it flashes up a message. Anyone, like, you know what I'm saying here? It's going to say error. Well, you already know it's an error, and so you start pushing buttons, and pretty soon a number comes up on that little screen down there, and it says, you know, you open the manual, and it says, if you push this button and pull this lever, lift up the lid, you can reach in and pull out the jam. And it's always good when you can do that, hopefully. And the whole point is that there is a diagnostic window that tells you what's going on in it. Tells you how you can clear up the problem. Now, most mechanics in this day and age have a computer analyzer. And they hook your car up and they can tell you everything that your car has done or been. Kind of like your wife. And they, you know, I mean, seriously, these computers are more sophisticated than the one that was on the rocket ship when John Glenn went up in the 60s. They really are. And they hook your car up to this analyzer and they tell you everything that is going on. And they then can, by reading out that printout, know what the problem is. You go to your doctor. And your doctor puts you through all these tests, these MRIs, CAT scans, ECGs, EKGs. I don't know what any of them are, but they can tell you if you need oxygen. They can tell you how well your heart is doing. They can see by those images just how well you're doing. I had to have a little bit of blood work done this week, and I don't know if you know this, but God has so designed your arteries that if you're healthy, they are in the shape of tiny little butter tarts. But as I think of all of that, I often wish there was a computer that we could bring in here on a Sunday morning and hook up the body to this computer and look at it, and it would give us this three-dimensional shot, pull it up on the screen, and see just how well we're doing. We could see the health of Bethel Bible Chapel. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we had a display that would give us an idea if, when, anything was wrong? Tell us where the problem was. If you could just push this button, pull this lever, reach in and pull it out, put it all back together and it worked properly. Wouldn't that be great? We like those things, but we don't have those things. What we do have is the Word of God. So if you're here today and you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We have the Word of God. It gives us a real good indication of church health. Now, just as you're turning, just let me open again in prayer. And I pray, Father, that as we open your Word, that you would speak to us, that we not just be hearers of your Word, but doers of your Word, that it not be about the proclamation, but about the application. Father, help us to leave here and walk in the truth that we so need to have in our lives. And we'll give you the praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul talks about the health of the church in the pastoral epistles. And I thought about that a few minutes ago when I was out in the back, you know, not too long ago, I was talking to a bunch of kids with the box, with the treasure box that I do out there with them, and somehow I used the word epistle with these little kids, not thinking, you know. This little girl, about 8 years old, came up to me and said, "Pastor, were the epistles married to the apostles?" I love going out there with those little ones. What a joy, what a joy. For those of you that are wondering, no. No, they weren't. But Paul is writing about church health, and he writes in these pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. How do we build a healthy church? How does the church ensure its health for the future? And he talks about that because he's concerned about the health of the church. And so he writes these two pastors and he outlines just how they're to organize the body, the church, how they're to lead it, and how they're to give direction to that church. He's concerned about the health. You know, over the past 40 or 50 years, especially in North America, there's been a great amount of emphasis on church growth. But I think that we really need to concentrate on church health a whole lot sooner than church growth. Paul writes to these two preacher boys and he talks to them about how they're to lead and how they're to direct, how they're to organize the church and care for the church. And he gives them direction that of the things that they're supposed to do and how it's to be set up. But what he's concerned about through all of this is the health of the body. And so there's a word that he uses some 9 times between 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Pardon me. In the Greek, it's the word ugaino. And I'm not talking baby talk. Ugaino or ugaino. I'm not sure really. I'm getting it out of my commentary. I don't speak Greek fluently. But that word that shows up 9 times within the pages of 1st, 2nd, and Timothy and Titus is the word ugaino. And we get our word hygiene from that word. He's concerned about the health, and it's translated sound. Sound. And it means to be well. It means to be healthy. It means to be in good shape. And round is a shape, yes. In fact, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Then down in verse 13, it says, this is chapter 1, verse 9, then verse 13, he says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That's the second time it's used. And then the third time is over in our text for today, which is chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, my goal today is to give you an overview of the passage. Over the next few weeks, we're going to come back and look at it, and we're going to look at the role that each one of us are to play in being a part of that body, because if you are here, you're a part of it. You're not just called here to sit, soak, sour, and stink in the pew. You're called here to be active. You're called here when there's a call out for nursery or Sunday school or whatever. God has a place for you in this body. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the roles of older men, older women, younger men, younger women, younger men, I think is the order that we're in. And so I'm just going to give you an overview today of the characteristics of a healthy body. So as we think of that, further on a little bit in chapter 2, we see this in verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity. There it is, sound doctrine again, reverence, incorruptibility. You see, the foundational principle for a healthy church is sound doctrine. You know, a lot of people don't talk about doctrine today. We don't seem to be too interested in it. I mean, the world certainly isn't interested in it. And for the most part, the church doesn't care a whole lot about it. But the fact is, people want to do church on their own terms. But the health of the church is founded on sound doctrine. And then he talks about being sound in faith and sound in speech. And I want to show you why he's doing that. I want to show you something really interesting here. Here's Paul, and he's hammering away at this concept of sound doctrine because there's a whole lot of very unsound doctrine taking place, really unsound practices that are happening. But look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Where it says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And then you get down to verse 16, and it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. He's saying there's no fruit there. You know, we're told that we're not to judge, but I believe we're to be fruit inspectors. And he's saying there's no fruit there. He says being abominable. You know, Paul could be fairly abrupt at times, couldn't he? He could be really blunt. He's talking about people in the church here. Disobedient. And disqualified. And that word disqualified is used to describe a stone that a stonemason would come to and he couldn't make the thing fit, so he'd paint a big mark on it, put an X on it, throw it off to the side so that no other stonemason would come along and waste his time on it. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, he is saying that there are people in the church, who like to stir up the proverbial pot. When they know there's dissension and a problem, somehow they just want to stir that up. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Put it to the side. He says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning being self-condemned. Paul doesn't mean that you excommunicate the guy at all. You isolate him. You isolate him. Someone who is constantly stirring things up and making trouble, constantly causing trouble, they don't get to be put into a place of leadership where they can teach other people and have an effect on other people, where they can influence those. Paul says you isolate him. He's talking about church health. He's concerned about the state of the church, the health of the body, and these people who do nothing but cause strife, disturb, argue. He says, they do nothing but cause an unhealthy church. So what are we supposed to do? Well, let's go back to our text this morning, because he doesn't leave it up for guessing. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And now, I don't want you to miss this. This is critical, so critical. Please hear me. He says, there are those among you who are speaking things that are unhealthy. They are creating problems. What are we to do? I'll tell you. What we are to do is the opposite of that. Because based on sound doctrine, if we are teaching sound doctrine, it's going to show up in sound speech, right? Now listen to me. Our congregational conversation reflects our congregational health. Our congregational conversation reflects our congregational health. That is the theme of this message. And preachers, teachers, those that teach preaching say that you're not supposed to draw attention to the theme of the message. Well, it's too late for me now, I guess. The cat's out of the bag. But I want you to get it. Our congregational conversation reveals our congregational health, and it has an impact on the world around us. Now, for those of you who may not know what I mean when I use the word world around us, I'm talking about the people in your family who are unsaved. I'm talking about your neighbors, the people that you work beside, those who do not know the Lord. They are the world. He says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, he uses a word here, speak, and it's a word that is relating to our everyday conversation. He doesn't use a word, caruso is the word, which means to proclaim or to herald or to preach. There are all kinds of passages in the word that use the word caruso in relationship to the pulpit and preaching sound doctrine, but he doesn't use that word here. He's talking about average, everyday conversation in the church, within the body, because our conversation is tied directly to our health. You know, whenever you hear about a church having a problem, you hear it because people are talking about it. It's conversation. And can I tell you, there is nothing more tragic than a problem in a church that's been passed through the congregation. I mean, really, who wants to be a part of a church that is continually having controversy and strife running through it? And what does that say to the world that's watching us? I want to show you three quick things this morning, and they're going to have to be quick, so you have to listen fast, but three things, and they're three purpose statements that we see within our text. And the very first one is what we see, that the health of our congregation, the health of Bethel, determines how people outside this congregation feel about the Word of God. Do you get that? Our health in this church will determine how people feel about the Word of God. And so in the next few verses from verse 1, he's going to talk about the behavior of older men and older women. Now, we don't have a lot of older women in this congregation. Because my mama didn't raise no fool. Fact is, my wife started going gray as a teenager. She did. She did. She went to Clairol number 5 after that, but she went to, she started turning gray. I'm going to pay for that one. Oh boy. I wish I would think a little bit more, brother, you know, before, like I told you before, you should hear the things I don't say. But let's get me off the hook here quick. Let's just pick it up in verse 2. It says that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And I think probably maybe the older women need a little bit of wine to get along with the older men. I don't know. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now notice the shift that's going to take place from the older to the younger. In verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not be blasphemed. There is our first purpose statement, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, our behavior has a great deal to do with how people see God's word. And whenever they're drawn to the word of God, whether they're open to listen to it or read it, it's affected by our behavior. They know we're a part of the body, they know it, and so how we conduct our lives has an impact on that unsaved person. Now listen, the world doesn't judge us on our theology. The world doesn't know any theology. The only thing the world knows is Oprahology and Dr. Philology. And, you know, if it feels good, whatever feels right. They don't judge us on our theology. They judge us on our behavior. You know that? The world watches us and they determine what they believe about God and about His Word by how they see us act. Remember when David sinned and Nathan the prophet comes to him and he just lays it out for him. He told him like it was. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David repents. He confessed and he repented. And Nathan said, David, the Lord has taken away your sin. And the reality is, folks, that when we confess our sins, the Lord forgives us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so He takes it away. And listen, that's the word that we need to share with the world, that Jesus Christ loves sinners. Jesus didn't die for church people. He died for sinners. He died for sinners. Man, that's a place for an amen. You know, if you don't know Him, do you know that He can forgive you right here, right now? Just like He forgave David. He tells us in Acts chapter 3 and verse 9 that we are to repent. In other words, turn from our sin in order to be saved. Well, David repented from his sin. And Nathan tells him that his sins are forgiven. But what I want you to see is verse 14 in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at this. Very sad. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is also born to you shall surely die. You see, folks, the Lord can take away our sin, but sometimes He leaves the consequences right where they are. And by his behavior, David had given the pagans a chance to reject God. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Listen, we do what we do, and what we do and how we behave reflects our God. He says, let your light so shine. Do good deeds. Set a good example. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. Because the world is watching. And when they look, we want them to glorify God by how we live our lives, by what they see in us. Can I give you a great verse out of 2 Corinthians? I'm going to anyway. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. You see, the health of this church is founded on sound doctrine. And that ultimately affects the way we behave. And so, when we behave in an unsound way, when we're unhealthy, spiritually, scripturally, what Paul says in Titus is that we give the world opportunity to dishonor God. So let me get to number two. The second purpose statement that we see this morning is this. Just think about this. Our health can silence the world's criticism of the church. I mean, wouldn't that be something? I mean, we are, you know, looked at by the world out there as being way out there. You know, we are criticized. And as a congregation, our health can silence that criticism of the culture that we live in. So let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. So why sound doctrine? Why sound speech? In order that, for the purpose of, one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Do you realize how critical sound speech is in church health? He's talking about the conversation that's going to take place after this meeting, the conversation that'll take place before the next one, the conversation on Facebook, the conversation that'll take place in small groups. Listen, folks, the world is watching us. The world is listening to us. And I don't know if it's because they don't have anything better to do, but somehow they find us curious. They find us interesting in some cases. They find us odd, and some more odd than others. But folks, so many times the people of God, even from the pulpit, give them ammunition. They give them not against the pastor or the elders, but against the church, against the body of Christ, and ultimately Jesus Christ himself. Church health, we need to focus on it. What we do gives opportunity to the world to criticize his church, because it's not our church, it's his. Look what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I don't know what you read when you read that, but I'll tell you what I see. What I see is the world is going to watch us. And when they try to catch us up in something, and they do, when they try to catch us in something, they look at us, and what they see is our good works. They see us responding to need. We need to let our good works so shine that it creates in them a curiosity, that there's no other conclusion, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Church health. If our church is healthy, it's going to grow. If our church is healthy, we won't have to make it grow. We won't have to depend on programs and on special events. It's going to grow because of who we are in him and showing and letting that light so shine. Now, let me give you the last thing, and I'm going to close, believe it or not. That word close is a Greek word for meaning pause, okay? The third purpose statement we find in verses 9 and 10, and it's this: our church health makes the gospel attractive to the unsaved. Our church health makes the gospel attractive to the world. In verse 9, it says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. He's saying that we need to be subject to authority over us. Do you realize that God has placed the authority structures in every institution in society, whether it be at work or at school or in the church or in the home? God has structured it for a reason. Authority is a good thing. It's a protection. It's like an umbrella that deflects the fiery darts of the enemy. And when we're underneath godly authority, and I qualify that by godly authority, then it's light to a dark world. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It's saying not being argumentative, but in a way that's well-pleasing. Now, let me just get back to another verse very quickly in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, because you can't talk about this and not go to this verse. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your very souls and as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. One day, I'll have to give an account. I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account to every person that He has placed under my watch. The elders will. I will. But did you notice that it's unprofitable, not for me, but for you? It's not for me, it's for you. And what Paul is saying back in Titus is that we need to be subject to those who are in authority over us. We are to be subject to them. Why? So that the world may, look at that word, adorn the doctrine of God in all things. That word adorn is really an interesting word. It's the word cosmeo in the Greek. I'm getting pretty good at this Greek thing. No, that's pride. I'm sorry. I'm lousy at it. If it weren't for a commentary, I'd be in trouble. But it's the word cosmeo in the Greek. We get our word cosmetic from it. Isn't that cool? Now, ladies, don't get upset with me. Don't get mad with me. But according to my commentary, it means to bring order out of disorder. It's not funny. It literally means to bring order out of chaos. Grandma Joey says, if the barn needs paint, you paint it. But that's what it means here, okay? It means that you take that which is in disarray and you make it beautiful. To be adorned, to be beautified. He is saying that those who watch us, those who listen to us and observe us, those who see us in the world that we live in will come into the kingdom of God. If they are seeing a healthy church as they come here, they will come into a church and they will adorn Him in all things. Just the way you and I adorn the Lord as believers. And then down in verse 14, he's going to talk about God's own possession. Andrew, you shared a verse out of 1 Peter this morning, chapter 2, verse 4, that almost says the same identical thing, that you and I, if we know Him, are His possession. But here's the thing, those jewels, you and I, that make up His possession, we need to understand, make up God's personal treasury. Think about it. Paul is talking about us living, behaving, and speaking in a way as a healthy church that the people out there are attracted to Jesus Christ, not to us, not to Bethel, to Jesus Christ. And then when they come to Christ, they begin to adorn Him with their lives and make Him Lord. Isn't that something? Now listen to me, folks. Our church and our church health has a whole lot to do with all of that. And I want to plead with you this morning. I want to plead with you to be invested in your church, if Bethel is your church home, I want to plead with you to be invested time, treasure, talent. Why? Because you are doing your part to build a healthy body so that we can reach a generation. Listen to me, not this generation, but a generation not yet born, should the Lord tarry. There are those here this morning in the sound of my voice in this room who do not know Christ. You need to make a profession of faith. If you've never done that, you need to do that. Some of you may be here this morning and you need to recommit to that faith that you committed in so long ago. Maybe your life has gone off the rails somewhere. Maybe some here are having a crisis, and it may be a crisis in your home, in your family. It might be a medical crisis. It might be a financial crisis. It might be a marital crisis. You need to get this right. I want to, as Jeff and the team are going to come and do our closing this morning, I asked Jeff if he would do "I Surrender All." I surrender all. Now listen, we're going to stand and sing those words, and I want you to know that if you're singing those words, please do it meaning it. Do it from the bottom of your heart. And I don't know what really holds people up. I'm not done yet, Jeff, so hang on. I just got through the introduction. But, you know, I don't know what holds people up when we give an invitation. I don't know what causes people to hesitate. But I appeal to all of you, to answer God's call. You're not answering my call. If God is speaking to your heart, the elders, and we have people here that want to pray with you. And if you have a need, we want to talk to you. But whatever it is, don't leave here today without doing business with God. Let me pray. Father, again, I pray that you would honor the poor preaching of your word. Not that your word is poor, Father, but rather that your servant is very poor. I pray that you would bring application out of the proclamation. Bless that which has gone out. Help us to apply it to our lives in love and in Jesus' name. Amen.